Tonight we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We'll start off in verse 1. I'm not sure exactly how far we will get. And I always, on Sunday mornings, I continually pray over everything, every service I do. And Sunday mornings, they're going to tend to be more evangelistic. That's an understanding because of the congregation, the people that will come in. We had people come in, praise God, today that have never been here before. And so we had visitors this morning and some that have just been a few times that keep coming back. And I say all that to say it's, you pray over that Sunday morning service, not any more than I do over Sunday night or even Wednesday night, but sometimes it seems like to me, and I may be, this may just be my mistake, but it seems like when you're preparing a sermon for a Sunday morning crowd, you've got the whole Bible. And it sometimes it seems like on a Sunday night, it's like you're preaching to the choir, you know, because everybody that you know that's here is a Christian. And so the evangelistic sermons are generally not, you know, not preached on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. And so it kind of, and then as I prayed over this week, and it's not an evangelistic message by any means, I think it is for us 100%, but it's one that, I don't know, it's just, to me, it challenges me, even though when we stop and we read it, we think, well, that's, everybody here's good in this deal. It's like, okay, it must be just for me. So I don't know, but it's kind of one of those deals. So let's ask God's blessing on His Word as we open it. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, in times that we don't know exactly what we need to hear, You do. And so we pray now as we open Your Word that You'd speak to us. Encourage us, challenge us, motivate us to have more of a desire. Lord, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Colossians, the first two chapters, Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and it's more about this is what the false teachers, the legalism that is out there. And he's been speaking about these false teachers were teaching and preaching earthly things. And seeking earthly things, and they were preaching philosophy and legalism and carnality and just the here and now sermons, and that goes on today too. There are plenty of places out there that call themselves churches that are preaching those same things today. But what Paul does is, after he spoke on the negative that's out there, now he's going to come back and he's going to tell you the alternative. How are you going to fight that? So for us, I think this is something that, yes, we may be doing some of these things, but it's a reinforcement of hearing God's Word over and over again of how we are supposed to live because of what is out there. And the biggest thing that I think on this is, he says things in here in this chapter as we get into them, that for us, sometimes we don't picture Christians having problems with these things. And here he's talking to them. He's talking to, you know, in the first verse he says, if then you were raised with Christ, and that if can actually, in the Greek, is a lot of times translated, the same word translated since. So it's not if, but it's since you've been raised with Christ. So he's talking to Christians here. And when he says, since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He doesn't specifically list them here in what are the things that are above. And so I began to study this past week. What are the things that, because it says twice, seek the things above, and later it'll say, set your mind on things above. If we don't know what those things are, how are we going to do that? So I studied it and I researched it, and it comes down to, when you cross-reference with different verses, the things above are spiritual truths, realities of God, blessings of God, and the will of God. So many times when we hear that verse, we've heard this verse preached before or taught, and it says, seek things above, it's just, okay, that's just focus on God. And yes, that's true, but specifically focus and seek those things. I think sometimes we don't seek enough. And what I mean, as I'm talking myself personally, I think sometimes I'll focus on it, I'll think about it, but do I seek it? And one word that kept coming back to me as I'm thinking through this is intentionality. To live intentional. Because so many times we just focus on, we want to think about those things, but to truly seek them is different. You can always go back to the little kids' game, hide and seek. I can remember my kids when they would play that. There was one that she was just going to stay in one room and wait for them to walk out. She didn't like to go into the dark rooms and seek. She was just, I'm content to stay here by home base and I'll just catch them when they come in. And it sounds funny, but that's how we seek. As Christians, sometimes that's how we seek. Those things above, I'm just going to step back and wait till God bestows those blessings on me. I'm going to step back and wait until those realities of God are placed right before me, to when I can't ignore them. Those spiritual truths, I'm going to wait until somebody tells me those. The will of God, I'm going to have to wait till somebody tells me. Well, it's right. All of those are right here in His Word, and we're supposed to seek them. And like my daughter, sometimes we're going to have to venture out. We're going to have to go to a point of seeking, knowing that what's out there is what we're supposed to be looking for, even though we may be a little uncomfortable going that direction. But it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, we know that Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of God. We know He is there. We know that when He rose again, He ascended into heaven, and that's where the Bible tells us He's at, and we know that, we believe that, our hope is in that. But when we're seeking those things here, the spiritual truths, the realities, the blessings, the will of God, understand that that's all tied with Him seated at the right hand of God. It's not just things that are out there. It's things that are connected to our Redeemer seated at the right hand of God. It goes on in 3 or in 2. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Now this is, again, He's talking to them about the false teachers were teaching those philosophies and the materialism and the legalism and the things of the here and now. They felt like they were holier than anybody else, and they had these special revelations, and unless you were as holy as they were, you'd never understand their revelations. And that's what they were teaching. And Paul is saying it's not about us down here. It's about Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. And he says you need to set your mind on those things above, those same four things. Not down here. It's a challenge. It's a struggle because we're in a life down here. We're in a world, not of the world, but we're in this world. And we live here and we have to deal with the things of this world. But we can focus on so many different things and those things that are honorable to God versus those things that please us. Those things that are right versus those things that we're not sure about. Those things that are excellent that the Bible calls versus those things that are just okay. it's easy for us to get distracted and, well, I'm going to focus on the okay, because at least that's better than the negative. And we make ourselves feel pretty good about that. But the Bible never says focus on the okay. It says focus on the excellent. Focus on the honorable, the right. Set your mind on those things, not on the things of this earth. He goes on in 3, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden, when you translate it, it technically means something that is secure, that God has already caused to happen. It's going to happen in the future, but it's the same as already happened. It's hidden, it's secure, it's something that God has placed in a position that is already done. When God says it's going to happen, it's the same as already done. And it says, for we have died. Again, it goes back to, since you were raised with Christ, we died and our life is secure with Christ in God. Too many times we look at those different things that are mentioned in that. One, have we really died to self? Or have we just agreed to live according to God's word? There's a big difference. There are a lot of people out there that want to believe in God and they want to say, well, I'm trying to follow everything that the Bible says, but they've never truly died to self. When he says to take up your cross and follow him daily, to take up a cross meant that you were done. You weren't going to come down from the cross. And so, if we truly understand that when we died with Christ, when I surrendered my life to him, when I died with Christ, at that point my life was secure in Christ with God. My life. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Do you ever just stop and think about that? Do you ever just stop and think about the fact that when Christ, who is your life, the verse right before, it says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So your life is no longer yours. It's with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is that how we would describe our life? My life is Christ's. Because we take that statement that I just said, my life is Christ's. It's his. It's no longer mine. We talked about this once before, just a week or so ago, that as a Christian, I have no rights. When I accepted Christ, I surrendered all my rights to him. Everything is his. I have no more say-so in it, because my life, Christ, who is my life, appears, then you're going to appear with him. And we don't even know what that's going to be like. But he's going to appear in all of his glory. And we are going to be with him. We are going to be experiencing the glory of God. Think about what he's telling these people. Because all they've been hearing is about it's here and now. It's here and now. It's legalism. It's materialism. It's philosophies. It's all of these things. And then Paul is saying, no, you were raised with Christ. And when he shows up in his glory, because your life is his, you will experience that glory. So he's sharing with them what it's really going to be like. And so if we stopped right there, I mean, they should be on cloud 9, right? And they're hearing that what those false teachers are saying is wrong, and we are a part of Christ, our life is his. All we've got to do is set our mind on things above and seek him. That seems pretty simple. But then in 5, he's talking to Christians, and he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death. That's the understanding that it's going to take some effort. It's going to be something that has to be done. It's not just a lifestyle choice. No, it's putting it to death. Turning from past sins. And he's going to list some of the sins. Now, he didn't list the things that were above, but he lists some here that are those things that we are to put to death. Those things that used to be, when it says members, they were a part of us here on earth. And he lists them: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness. I looked those up. Fornication basically is immorality. Uncleanness is an impurity of evil thoughts and intentions. Passion and evil desire, the passion is the physical side. They were so caught up in the physical passion, the physical lusts, and then the evil desires was the mental side. And so he's saying, with all the immorality that you had in your life, all the impurity, the evil thoughts, the physical activities you did, and the mental side of it that you desired, those were things that were a part of their life. And he's saying, you have to put those to death. So that meant, as Christians, since they've already raised with Christ, and he's saying, therefore, or since, again, you need to put those things to death. Those things were still alive in their life. Surely not. As Christians, these things shouldn't be alive in their life. They're all these things. They were up here on cloud 9, and now he's saying, you've got things in your life that need to be put to death. And he lists them. So there's, and that list is not exhaustive by any means. But he's saying the things in your life that you know are there, that shouldn't be there, that were a part of your members, were a part of your body, have to be put to death. And he goes on, he says, in covetousness, which is idolatry. And that covetousness was their greed. These false teachers were telling them and sharing with them that it was all about the financial, it was the materialism, it was all these things. And he's saying that covetousness or that greed was to always have more. But here, it's understood it's more of the forbidden. It's not just like a lot of times we think of greed as, you know, having this amount of money and always wanting more. But what it's talking about here in context is when it lists all those things, immorality, impurity, evil desires and passions and covetousness, this covetousness and greed here is talking about those things that are forbidden. It wasn't just talking about, hey, you had some money and you wasn't satisfied with what you had and you wanted more. It was you wanted more of what you shouldn't have had in the first place, is what he's talking about. And they were basically worshiping themselves with all of these things. Immorality, impurity, the passions, the evil desires, the covetousness was all focused on self. Now, we may not have those issues to that extent, to that what seems evil things, but we have those things that are self-centered desires. And we deal with those on a daily basis. If not having them, the temptation to have them, and what that amounts to, that covetousness, which, when it goes on to say, which is idolatry, it's basically worshiping ourselves. All of these things were something that made them desire something they shouldn't have. They were not satisfied with just having the negative. They wanted more of it. And because of that, it turned to worshiping themselves, which is called idolatry. in 6, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So he's saying, put these things to death that are in your life, because the wrath of God is coming, but the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Now, is that what he's is he saying that these that have been raised with Christ are the sons of disobedience? No, that's not what he's saying, because he says you were once one of the sons of disobedience. Those that that are going to willfully follow disobedience, which is following Satan. But here he's saying you need to put to death anything in there that's going to lead you where you shouldn't be, because those things you're tampering with, those things you're desiring, are the very same things that the sons of disobedience, those that haven't accepted Christ, that's the things that they live in. That's the things you used to live in. That's the same things that the wrath of God is coming because of those things. And so he says, those that are following Satan, those that are disobedient to God, they want nothing to do with God, this is their lifestyle. And he's saying, you have things, even though you've given your heart to Christ, since you were raised with him, you still have a glimpse of those things in your life. And you've got to put those to death. You used to walk in them. You used to live in them all the time, but you don't any longer. But you still need to, as he goes into the next verse in 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. Now it lists another group of things here, and if I can find where my list is at. Okay, when he says, now you're going to put off these things, so he ties it into like clothes, because it's the analogy of putting on clothes and taking off clothes. And he talks about these things. And it's the anger, which is like a burst of deep bitterness. The wrath. Now, this is not talking about the wrath like God, but it's an outburst of sinful anger. Okay? He goes on and he says malice. Malice is moral evil speech. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is slander of God's creation. And when you slander God's creation, you blaspheme God's creation, you're really blaspheming God. The filthy language, pretty self-explanatory, that are coming out of your mouth. Now again, he's talking to Christians here. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these things. Surely we don't have those things. Deep bitterness. Outbursts of sinful anger, evil speech, blasphemy of God's creation. Surely us as Christians wouldn't have that. But they did. He says you have to put off the old man with his deeds. That's that struggle with sinful nature. That's that struggle that we have, is to put off. Is to take it off. When we get up of a morning, we put on clean clothes. And then as we've went through the day, those clothes have become filtered or filthy because of whatever. And we take them off. Here he's like, put off the old man and his deeds. Take those things that have become wrong and put them away. And put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We put to death is, again, a conscious effort. Living intentionally is putting to death. The same way as seeking, the same way as setting your mind, is the putting to death, and now, again, putting on the new man. It's intentional. I can put on clean clothes tomorrow morning. But I know because of the world I live in, they're not going to stay that way. And so I have to consciously put on new clothes, clean clothes every day. Sometimes multiple times a day, depending on what I'm doing. But so many times as Christians, we just think, well, I got them clean. I put on clean clothes when I was 21 and accepted Christ. I spiritually put on clean clothes. I'm good. And that's the way we don't seek to stay clean and pure, knowing that it's that new man that has renewed us according to the image of Him. You know, before I accepted Christ, I didn't understand what it meant that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. I didn't really understand that. But now, after time studying God's Word and being taught, and I understand that image of Him who created me. And He goes on to say, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He is saying that we are no longer that old man. We put it off, and there's no difference because Christ died for everybody. They had the Greeks, they had the Jews, they had barbarians, and the Scythians were those that were even the worst of barbarians. Slaves and free. Christ is everything. That's what He desires us to focus. That's the image. That's the understanding, the renewed knowledge that we have in Christ. I'm going to go into, start in 12 here. I don't know how far I'll get, but I want to make sure we get into it. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. There's a lot of discussion out there from theologians on both sides about what it means, the elect of God. I believe it's those that are Christians. God has, in His sovereignty and His knowledge, we can't say because we don't have God to where we can put Him in a box. And if your mind can totally comprehend God, then you can answer that question. But I think it's talking about before time began, God knew who was going to accept Him, and those were the elect. And you can get caught up, a lot of people get caught up, and we'll even skip this chapter because of that phrase right there. But He's saying again, therefore, since as a Christian, you're to be holy, beloved. You are holy and you are loved. Since you are holy and loved, since you are God's, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering, I'm going to stop on that one for just a second. We tie that in as patience. That's the way we explain it sometimes. This past week, I kind of didn't do a word study on it, but I kept coming back to this one. And I'm thinking about it as I'm driving down the road. Long-suffering is putting up with that situation that you don't want to be in. It's a painful situation. It's a negative situation. Sometimes it's a hurtful situation. But you make it through because you know there is an end. If I'm going to run a short race, then I know it may be, 60 yards. If I'm going to run a long race, it may be 26 miles. But I know even a long race is not an unending race. Does that make sense? So to be long-suffering is to go through those things with the idea and the understanding that as terrible as they are, as uncomfortable as they are, as painful as they are, I know there's an end. If I was going to run a marathon, I would hurt. But I would know eventually at 26.2 or 3 or whatever it is, there's an end. And so I would struggle through the pain of that. I would struggle through the pain of that knowing that there is an end. That's not the same as being patient. But I think that's what God wants us to see. He desires us to be all of these things. But like I said, I got focused on that word because too many times we say, oh, I shouldn't have prayed for patience. Now all these terrible things are happening. Patience, I believe, is just a little bit different than long-suffering, because long-suffering means you go through a situation, but knowing in the end God has an end for it, and He's going to get you through it. But He desires us to be that. Because we are holy, because we are loved, because we are His chosen, He wants us to put on those things. And sometimes, and I think this may be why I'm focusing on this, is because the things that we go through right now are tough. It's easy, not easy, but I say easier, to show mercies to people, to be kind, maybe even humility and meekness, because those things really don't hurt as much. But right now, I think it's those painful times that we go through, those that takes long suffering. And he goes on, and that's something we have to do, is to know that in the end He's going to get us through. I want to read another verse here. 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I went through that last part there just a little quick, but I think it's understanding that, as he says in the first two chapters, this is all the negative that's out there. The alternative is you live seeking the positive, but not just seeking the positive, putting away all the negative and put it all together with love, the peace of God, and be thankful. Do everything you do for Him. That's what He calls you and me to do. That's how He calls us to live. Because those first two chapters, that's all out there. All those things that are out there that I believe take us and put us in a spot where long suffering is a must. I think that's where He calls us. It's not easy, but that's where He calls us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for, Lord, the blessings. Lord, we thank you for the way you want to speak to us and teach us. Lord, help us to see that the dangers that are out there, we're not exempt. We need your strength. We need your protection. We need your love, your guidance. Lord, help us to draw close to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.